turn back to the book of 1 Timothy this morning. We're going to be back in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, picking up where Jonathan left off a couple weeks ago. I think we're going to pick up in verse 12 of chapter 4 through the end of the chapter through verse 16 this morning. And before we do, let's pray and seek the Lord. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we are grateful for Christ, our Savior. We are grateful for the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you would grant each one of us this morning a realization of something of the gift that your Word is to your people, a realization of the immense blessedness that we in this modern era have with so much access to your Word. But more importantly, Lord, would you instill within us a desire to follow you through your Word, to become more like Christ, and to better understand you through Jesus our Savior by the illuminating power of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of today's sermon is Imitate Christ and Know Christ. So we think about the phrase, with age comes wisdom. And then in my notes, I have dot, 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 sometimes. Sometimes with age comes wisdom. With age almost always comes experience of one sort of another. But what we experience and how we experience it will determine whether or not it produces wisdom. And in today's text, Paul is going to call Timothy and all of us, but let me say this specifically those who are younger. Paul's text is specifically geared towards those who are younger in the church. In Timothy's case, a young leader in the church. But Paul is going to call Timothy and all of us to diligently pursue and to pay close attention to the way of Christ and the knowledge of Christ. Now, we are going to encounter two themes that we have seen throughout the book of 1 Timothy today. And we've talked about these, but those themes of orthopraxy and orthodoxy, right? Christian living, orthopraxy, the practice of the Christian faith, and orthodoxy, right? Christian believing. What do we think about God? Like, how do we understand God as he's been revealed through Jesus Christ? And these are two related, united, and inseparable aspects of the Christian life. So we're right back with those two themes again, though. And we can think of it this way, too. The way of Christ, how he calls us to live, and the word of Christ, as he calls us to think about God. Now, these are interchangeable, of course. And again, Paul's instruction is specifically for Timothy, a young church leader who has been tasked. Now think about this. Timothy has been tasked. He is younger, it seems, than most of the people in the church, at least most of those who had taken some role in leadership. And Timothy is tasked with going in there and setting in order a structure and a vision for the local church. The problem is that Timothy is a young man. And in many ways, the culture of the time of Jesus was very good at something that I think is oftentimes lost in our culture, which is the reverence towards your elders. Now, I think it's become harder in our culture in many ways. One of them is just simply the technological age in which we live tends to prioritize and exalt the youth. And there's a reason for that. When you're younger, you're able to usually assimilate more, learn more new things, and technology is always new. And so in some ways, there's that, and that's important. But in this culture, to be an elder, and I mean by that not the position in the church, but to be older, a gray head, was to be revered in many ways. And so Timothy has the task of coming in. Now, of course, Timothy comes commissioned by Paul with an apostolic authority behind what he's going to do, but he has to step into an environment that would not have been always accepting for a 20-something, maybe early 30-year-old man to step in and say, okay, here's how we're going to put this thing in order. And so Paul is writing to Timothy. Now, Paul's instruction is not just for Timothy. It's for all of us, inasmuch as his instruction to Timothy is timeless instruction for the Christian life and the structuring of the Christian church. Discipline yourself to be like Jesus never goes out of date. Discipline yourself to understand God as revealed through Jesus Christ will never get old. These things never get dated. And so Paul's instruction is for all of us, inasmuch as we have been called to be members, to be participants in the local body of Christ. Now, as we look through our text today, we're going to see five main points. They've been on the board for a little bit. So for those of you who are note takers, I did this for you. The first thing we're going to see is we're going to be called to imitate the way of Jesus in our text today. Imitate the way of Jesus. And we're going to spend probably more time on that first one. The next thing, though, we'll see is that we're called to give attention to the reading of Scripture. I think that as a church, we do that fairly well. We do that fairly well. The next one, do not neglect spiritual gifts. Do not neglect spiritual gifts. Now, of course, Paul is writing to Timothy, a young leader in the church, but the Bible is radically clear that every believer has been given a gift by the Holy Spirit. And those gifts are given to us by the Holy Spirit that we might use them for the building up of the body of Christ. And let me state that differently before we get there. Each one of you, every follower of Jesus, is an indispensable member of the church. Every one of you has a calling to which God has gifted you by the Holy Spirit to do. The next thing, we're going to be called to work hard in the way of Jesus. If you're anything like me, I think I wake up in the morning expecting things to unfold before me easily every day. And then, of course, I'm disappointed because my day, by about 7 o'clock in the morning, doesn't meet the expectations of ease that my heart has put on my day, and therefore, I might get disgruntled. We're called to work hard in the way of Jesus. Jesus doesn't promise us the unfolding of ease, but the hope of blessedness. And finally, Paul calls Timothy and all of us to pay close attention. Scrutinize your life, just to say the way you live, and your doctrine, how you believe. Now, most of us will be prone to one side of that paradigm or the other. Some of us will be prone to the active, practical Christian life of loving one another, of helping people, of being out and about and doing things for the glory of God. Others might be more prone to the contemplative life of doctrinal thinking and contemplating. And all of us can learn from the other members of the body how to strengthen those areas where we may be lacking. With all of that said, let's turn now to our text. 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, Paul says to Timothy, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery or elders, same word for elders of the church. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Well, the first thing that we want to see as we look into our text, the first thing that we're called to is that we are to imitate the way of Jesus. Imitate the way of Jesus. And as we look again at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, we see Paul here writing to Timothy. And what Paul tells Timothy right off the bat in this text is, let no one look down on your youthfulness. Now, notice what Paul doesn't do here. He doesn't say, let no one look down on your youthfulness. If they give you a hard time, you just give it right back to them. You tell them, listen, buddy, I may be younger than you, but I'm smarter than you. No. Paul says, let no one look down on your youthfulness. Instead, what he's saying is, be an example. Demonstrate to them why they shouldn't look down on your youthfulness. Do these things. And so he's going to say, rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself to be an example. I think in our culture, especially when you think of social media and those things, let no one look down on your youthfulness. We'll send a post back to them and respond this way. And Paul says, no, no. Speak with your actions. Even in your speech, let that be an action that will speak volumes about why people shouldn't look down on your youthfulness. You know, it can be hard for a young person to gain influence with an older generation. I started pastoring. The first church I pastored, I think I was 32 years old, and it was a church predominantly of 60, 70, and 80-year-olds. And it takes a while before they're just like, whatever, buddy. It takes a while. It takes time. And I think more than the ministry of teaching is the ministry of living your life as a follower of Jesus in front of others. This is nothing new. And all things being equal, there are good reasons to prioritize the wisdom of the elders over that of the youth. They've lived longer. Have you ever heard the saying, you just don't know what you don't know? There are certain things that are only learned in the life lived. There is a reason to prioritize the wisdom of those who are older than us. They've lived longer than us. Of course, my daughter's not in here for this. We try to tell her that. Oh, there you are, Danny. Is that a girl? Back there helping Mike out. The Lord has shined favor on me this morning. I'm teasing. So all things being equal, it's good to prioritize that wisdom. But the reality is all things aren't always equal, are they? Not all wisdom is equal either. And so when it comes to life in Christ, life as it's meant to be understood, life as it's meant to be lived, wisdom and knowledge cannot be had, true wisdom and knowledge, outside of a life lived in conformity to and imitation of Jesus Christ. And so when Paul sends Timothy, he sends somebody that he has done life with for a long time already. Paul and Timothy have traveled together, they have lived together, and he has seen the devotion of this young man. And so Paul sends him in great faith and confidence, and he calls him to live his life out in front of them. And so I want us to focus a little bit on these five areas that Paul lines out of Christ-like focus. And the first one is speech. And we're gonna hear this here. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech. Rather in speech. Now, our speech is a critical aspect of our Christian life. Let me read to you from a text in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 and 35. Jesus says this, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil." Now, does this mean that those who are evil can never say anything good? No. People can fool you. We can say things we don't mean, but I'll say this, eventually, it'll catch up with you. Eventually, what's in the heart will come out of the mouth. Somebody lets their guard down. And so Paul is telling Timothy, be mindful of your speech. All of us need to be, don't we? Be mindful of our speech. We want to speak in a way that declares and that signifies our devotion to Jesus Christ. Now, the next thing that Paul is going to talk about after speech is conduct. The way we conduct ourselves is important. The way that we do life, the way that we live, is of the utmost importance in the Christian life. And so we need to be mindful of our conduct. Now, I think this is fitting. Paul begins with speech. Be sure that our speech is upright, that our speech is promoting the things of Christ. But if conduct doesn't follow speech, then speech is just empty words. Listen to, again, from the book of Matthew, chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And before we go to the next slide, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, if there is genuine repentance, turning from the old way of life, turning to the way of Christ, then if we are to maintain that repentance, if it's going to show itself to be genuine, then there needs to be fruit that we bear. Verse 9, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. It wasn't enough for the Jews to say, well, we descended from Abraham. The point here is this, that where your physical bloodline comes from, it is important. It was important to the Jews, wasn't it? You had to be of the tribe of Levi to serve in the temple. Those things were important, but ultimately it did not determine your relationship with God, nor does it now, nor has it ever. As a matter of fact, we hear here that you say you're from the tribe of Abraham, God can raise up from these stones children of Abraham. Paul goes on to tell us in Galatians that the children of Abraham, the true children of Abraham, of the promise, of God's promises to salvation, are those who have trusted in Christ. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Now, the next thing that Paul tells Timothy, don't let anybody look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, and then in love. In love. Love, of course, is the defining characteristic of the Christian because it's the defining characteristic of Christ. Now, in 1 John chapter 4, we're told this, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. This is to say everyone who truly loves, everyone who genuinely loves. But then, John continues, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So we have speech and conduct. Your conduct needs to back up your speech, but if your conduct isn't geared by, isn't determined by love, Christ-like sacrificial love, then it falls apart. And what's the key to that kind of love? What do we really need to focus on if we're going to have that kind of love? Well, it's what Paul says next, faith. This is the hinge of the entire Christian life. We know that we're called to believe in Jesus, to believe that he died for our sins, that he rose again on the third day, that he's now ascended into heaven, but the entire Christian life is a life of faith. Every moment we're called to believe the good news of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Every moment we're called to believe that all that God has called us to is good for us. Let me pose this simple question to us. Do we believe that? And I know we don't always feel that way. There are times when laid out in front of me, there are two paths, one of faithfulness to the Lord and one of unfaithfulness, which is to say sin. And oftentimes my heart longs for sin. My heart is telling me, you will be more satisfied if you embrace and indulge in that sin. And it has to be faith, belief, that tells me, no, in this moment where I'm desiring this thing, where my heart is saying, that will feel so good, I need to believe in that moment that God's ways are better than mine. We looked at this text in Bible study on Tuesday, Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Paul says this, speaking of the gospel, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, or out of faith to faith, or for faith. Paul's point is this, is that God's righteousness, the righteousness of God, the right things of God, the way that we are supposed to be and who God is in righteousness, is revealed out of faith. In other words, until we believe in Jesus Christ, we cannot understand the righteousness of God. And of course, if we don't understand the righteousness of God, how could we understand right living for humans? When we're created in God's image, we are called to live for God. But notice Paul here, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, out of faith, which is to say we can't understand God's righteousness apart from faith in Christ, but also to faith or for faith. Once we have trusted in Jesus, we have understood God's righteousness revealed to us in Jesus Christ, then that righteousness also governs the way we live our lives, the way of faith, practically believing God's goodness moment by moment. Now, finally, Paul ends by telling Timothy, don't let anybody look down on your youthfulness, but in purity show yourself to be an example. What do we mean by purity? Some of us who have been a part of the church for a while have heard of the purity culture, which is this idea of purity primarily in terms of the avoidance of sexual sin and things of that sort, and that's a part of purity, but purity itself isn't focused on that alone. And that isn't even the main point of purity. The main point of purity is a single-minded, a single-hearted devotion to Christ. The analogy often used in the scriptures is that of precious metal. And when you first mine precious metal out of the earth, what do? You melt it down, and then you scrape off the top, the dross, the impurities, those things, until what you have is strictly pure gold or pure silver or whatever. The idea is a single-mindedness of devotion to Christ. In other words, purity looks like for us that our heart longs for God in Jesus Christ above all things, and ultimately longs for God in all things. If there is something in our life that we are pursuing for its own sake rather than for the sake of God, that is impure. That doesn't mean that there aren't good things in the world. There are tons of good things. But God has given us those good things that we might know Him more. So to be pure of heart, and blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. To be pure of heart is to seek God as our greatest good in and through all things. Now, Paul here is calling Timothy to a life of devotion to Jesus Christ. And through that life of devotion to Jesus Christ, Paul says, don't let anybody look down on your youthfulness. I've been thrilled to not only see in our church, but to hear of something, of a stirring in the hearts of the younger generation, of the teenage 20-somethings and young 30-year-olds who are becoming hungry for the faith. It's a beautiful thing to see. And so I want to tell all of us here today, myself included, all of us 20-somethings. That's a loud laugh. Don't let anybody look down on your youthfulness. Walk after Christ. Learn about Christ. And be bold in your faith. Be convicted in who you are in Christ. This world is bombarding us with different things that it wants you to find your identity in. Things that are here today, gone tomorrow, vapors in the wind. Things that cause you to compare yourself to others and to these people. Don't listen to any of that. Be strong and solid in your faith. And whether you're 15, 13, 22, or 72, don't let anybody look down on you. The only way we cannot let people look down on us is if we continue to look up to him. Amen. It's the only way it works. Now, Paul continues as he writes to Timothy. Now, I wanted to focus mostly on that, and we'll move through the rest of this quickly. And I wanted to focus mostly on that because that's the foundation. All of this plays into that. So the next thing that we're going to see is Paul says that we are to give attention to the reading of Scripture. And so that's our next slide and our next point, to give attention to the reading of Scripture. And that's our next slide and our next point. I must not have it in there. So, okay. So 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul says, "Until I come again, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." Now, again, I feel like as a church, we've made a conscious effort to do this, to have teaching and public reading of Scripture. But notice here what Paul says. Give attention to the public reading of Scripture, and then exhortation, and then teaching. And I think that's important, because in many ways, all of this has to flow from Scripture, doesn't it? Sometimes what happens, though, is we get those backed up. We want to go to teaching and exhorting, and then find Scripture to back it up. We have a preconceived idea of what we want to teach, of what we want to tell somebody else to do, and then we're looking through the Bible to try to back it up with some sort of divine authority. It's one of the reasons that here at Gospel Grace Church, we have been convicted from the very beginning to preach expositionally, which is to say through books of the Bible. Does that mean that we'll be infallible in our preaching and teaching? Absolutely not. Not even close. It just means that we have a commitment. We have a commitment to the Word of God, and then doing our best by the leading of the Holy Spirit to proclaim the Word of God so that our teaching and exhortation come from the Word rather than using the Word to support our already preconceived notions of what should be taught and exhorted. And let me admonish, encourage maybe, plead with some of you. If Scripture reading isn't a part of the daily rhythms of your life, there are few things that will nourish the soul like time in God's Word on a regular basis. I've found it to be much like exercising. It can be hard at first. It can be hard to get in the rhythm, but always good for you. As Jonathan preached on a couple weeks ago, bodily discipline is of some value, but godliness is of great value in this life and in the one to come. So let me encourage you to be in the Word of God. Next, Paul says that we're not to neglect spiritual gifts. 1 Timothy 4:14 reads thus, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the elders." Do not neglect the spiritual gifts. Now, of course, Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is charged with setting in order the church and the structure of the church. But as we said earlier, each one of us who is a follower of Jesus Christ has been given a spiritual gift. Now, that doesn't mean that in the way that our church service is structured, that each of our spiritual gifts will be evident in the church service. It does mean that each one of us, though, is critically important to the life of the church. Some people have a gift of prayer. Tuesday morning, ladies are here praying. Oftentimes it goes unseen. Unless you're in the church office on a Tuesday morning, you won't see them doing that. But revivals have been built on the back of prayer. And anytime we see a movement of the Spirit, it's usually being drug along by a movement of God on people's hearts to pray. to seek out the Lord in prayer. Others will have the gift of compassion, and they will be in somebody's home, listening to them, hearing from them, crying with them, weeping with those who weep, rejoicing with those who rejoice. Others will have more of a prophetic gift, calling people back to faithfulness to the Lord, and so on and so forth. The list of gifts, I think, and the way they work themselves out in the body are myriad. But if you're sitting here today and you're a Christian, you have a gift that's critical to the body. If you're not sure how to exercise it, what it looks like, if you're not sure what your spiritual gift is, the best advice I've ever heard is this. You want to know what your spiritual gift is? See a need and meet it. What does that mean? It means that we are going to be prone to see needs where God has gifted us to meet those needs. And so if there's something you feel like God is calling you to do, you're not sure how to go about it, well then speak to one of the elders of the church. And we are here to see what we can do to help you exercise those gifts. So do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. Then Paul says, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Now, why would he talk about prophetic utterance? Was this a prophecy of something that was going to happen? I don't think it means it like that. I think the point of this is the gift came from God. And then, as is often the case, it's channeled through the people of God, in this case, the elders. Laying on of hands. The Lord works through the means of his people. Next, Paul calls us and Timothy to work hard in the way of Jesus. Verse 15, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Can we feel the intensity of Paul's language? Take pains with these things. There should be some blood, sweat, and tears that goes into our faith. Again, it's not the road of ease that Jesus calls us to. If we will work hard, labor hard for the sake of Christ and his kingdom, let me say this, it is impossible for it not to bear good fruit. It doesn't mean that it's going to bear the fruit that we envisioned it bearing. It will bear the fruit God intended it to bear. And there's a difference. And again, this is where we have to go back to a life of faith. Have you ever done something with an intended result in mind? You're laboring for the Lord. You're taking pains with the things of the Lord. You're working hard for the Lord. Why? Because you want to see this result happen. Result A. And you labor hard and result D happens. Sometimes for me it was result F, but my grades are beside the point. God's intended result is better than our desired result. Even if we can't understand it, this is what faith is. We have to believe that his result is better, even if we can't understand how his result is better. And there's a foundation for this. We can never understand just how good God is. He's infinitely beyond us. Take pains with these things, and then notice the next statement. Be absorbed in them. The greatest compliment we could ever get is if somebody who maybe wasn't a Christian insulted us in this way. You're just so absorbed in the church's life. You're so absorbed in the things of Jesus. Don't you have any other life? Well, that's what we're called to, in a sense, be absorbed in them. And this goes back to purity in a way, doesn't it? We want to seek God through all things. Finally, Paul says that we're to pay attention to our life and to our doctrine. Chapter 4, verse 16, we'll end here. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching, to your doctrine, to what you understand about the faith. Persevere in these things, for as you do, you will ensure the salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. Let me just, for those of us who sometimes occasionally or more regularly, teach the church. This is a weighty text. Pay close attention to your life and to your teaching, what you're promoting, because look at the end. As you do this, you will ensure both salvation for yourself and for those who hear you. And so let me just place a little emphasis and weightiness on those of us who do some teaching in the church. It's beyond life or death, isn't it? These are weighty things. And let me just say this as well. I'm thankful for those who have been teaching in the church because I know they take it seriously. It's encouraging to me. But notice at the beginning, pay close attention. Close attention. I'm trying to think of something that we would pay close attention to. For some it would be attention to details and in certain things. I know, I've had the joyful opportunity to be a part over the last year of a fun little construction project. And those who were doing the project, one of them has a great eye for placement of things and detail and the way things go together and pays close attention to it. And so I'm learning all of the time. Like, oh, yeah, man, this way, that way. Or what about this window? Can it go here? Because it looks better. Now, those things are transferable, too. In every situation in life, isn't there always some sort of spiritual analogy? Because I'm reminded when I see something like that, like, oh, look at the shed I built and this beautiful thing they're building. I think I didn't pay as close attention to mine as I should have. So then there are going to be people in our spiritual life as well that we can learn from. Look around. Each of us are going to be more prone to pay close attention to certain aspects of the Christian life than others will in others. So again, some of us are going to be more prone to the life we live. Some of you are just intuitively good at people and at caring for people and listening to people. Some of us are better at talking to people and being clear and vocal about the faith. And for some of us talkers, we need to learn from the listeners. And some people just have an eye for where there's a need and they can meet it. So we need to pay close attention to our lives. And so as we close today, I would say this. Maybe we take inventory. Where do I need to pay more attention to my life? And here's a good starting point, because we don't always know these things. We have some blind spots, but I would say before you ask somebody else, because those can be hard to hear, I would say let's get back to that public reading of Scripture and how we've called each of us to our own private reading of Scripture. You want to know where you need to pay more attention. Read through the Gospels and sit at the feet of Jesus and look at his life, because he's the only one who's ever perfectly wed them both together, the way of Christ and the word of Christ, because of course he is Christ. And so for those of us maybe who are younger, maybe some of us who are not so young anymore, all of us though are called to pay attention to ourselves and to what we believe about the truth. It's important. And so with that in mind, let's close and we'll turn our attention now to the Lord's Supper. Father in heaven, thank you for today. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for Christ, our Savior, and for the gift that you have given us through him, the gift of salvation and the good news of the gospel. Lord, would you help us to take pains in these things, the things of Christ, to be absorbed in them, to progress in them in a way that our progress would be evident. Lord, would you help us to love those around us, to care for those around us, and to also be strengthening and deepening our knowledge of you. Lord, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.